Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Amen. Today represents, as Mark said, session 6 in King's Oil, and maybe the last session in the series. Not certain. There's much else to speak about the matter, but already the Lord is sort of tweaking my heart to lean and bend to teach other matters. For most of you, I think the kernel of this truth has been embedded deeply within your heart. The thing about truth is that it must be incarnated. It mustn't be enthralled by revelation. There must be a praxis, a practical dimension of everything you know. Otherwise, you don't know. The proof of understanding is doing. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "A great understanding have all they that do your commandments." Okay? So you only understand when the thing is done. You never come to a place of understanding when you can intelligently articulate it verbally and explain it to another. That's not understanding. I can explain the principle of first fruits to someone with absolute exactness and fine-tuneness and no degree of error, and it's so accurate. I can know the principles, explain it, but until I do it, I've not understood it. Understanding is evidenced by obedience. King's Oil, this series, has been a blessing to many people, even beyond the precincts of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Just chatting to a minister last night at a function, and was saying what a blessing it has been, this series, to him and his local church. King's Oil relates to, just to remind you, an authoritative, I want to stress this, just get these concepts into your mind. Everyone say authoritative. So it's an authoritative anointing that's attendant with a leader, a father who biblically is postured as a king or a ruler. Any son led by such a person must learn how to position themselves in their attitude and actions, its mentality and behavior. It's how you view a thing, now you practice the thing. It's both perspective and practice. That son's perspective and practice is attitude and actions in reference to the king or the father put over his life must be honorable, must be obedient if that son is to receive or participate in the authoritative kingly grace that is available for them in and through that specific leader. And we have established the foundation for this from Genesis, or rather Job 29, and also Proverbs chapter 30. I won't go through the details. You must consult prior sessions to get the biblical foundation for why do we believe this. Everything we believe must be anchored biblically. And I want to encourage you. I was at a meeting on Friday evening here on the Bluff where Ralph Elias spoke. And he spoke again about concepts or principles that open the heavens. Principles that open the heavens. And one of the things he mentioned in reference to Jesus experiencing an open heaven at his baptism, when the heavens open, many principles, but one of the things that relate to what we are teaching is that Jesus knew how to find his John. Because John, at that point in human history, was the voice, was the medium, was the principle of fathering that had custody over the kairos, over that epoch of God's dealings with men in the earth. And even the Son of God had to learn submission to that grace. I have to bow. You must baptize me. For in this way, we must fulfill all righteousness. I am greater than you, John. But in my mind, I esteem you higher. I will submit to a grace I recognize. And when even the Son of God had to submit to the voice of God in his day, the preparer of the way, John the Baptist, and heavens opened over the Son of God when the Father saw his submission to the voice authorized to speak to men in the day in which they lived. And your submission to fathering is going to be critical in the days ahead. I have now come to an understanding that God has given me custody of this doctrine. I'm serious. God told me in the week, I've given you responsibility to speak it, to demonstrate it. Wherever you travel in the world, you will teach this. Because it's a gem, it's a nugget, it's gold that the church is completely, completely missing. And the more, it's amazing how when you get the sense of responsibility, it's like every time I open the text, any text I'm reading, I see it. It jumps out at me. And I see it so obvious. And I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened this morning. Pray the spirit of revelation and understanding will be upon you as we look into today's session. So today I'm going to focus on Nahum chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And link it to King's oil. Nahum 2, verse 1 and 2, if you would remember, was sent to us by Anthony Earle. In fact, he sent this after the meeting. He didn't reference it in his meeting, but he sent it to me via WhatsApp afterwards. And he said, Randolph, I neglected to mention this. This is the word also for the house. So Nahum chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 says the following. The one who scatters, everyone say the one who scatters, has come up against you. So this is like a warning to this house. Please hear me. I spoke to an individual. I had committed to fasting, we personally, for the next 5 days, Monday to Friday, before Thanksgiving. That's our personal thing. Because I want to approach Thanksgiving in absolute reverence and in the fear of God and give him serious thanks next week. In talking to a colleague last night, and my heart just broke when he started to share certain battles they're contending with. And my reflexive response is, I commit this week to fasting specifically for this issue. We are fasting for our own issues, but your issue is a major burden. I came back from a function last night, seriously burdened. Couldn't sleep last night because of what the colleague shared with me. And so his burden becomes my priority. Remember I taught you this principle? You adopt the burden of a brother, and sometimes you have to fast and pray for the others. It's like my issues are so like non-significant when I consider what my colleague is going through, you know. And so I really want to encourage you. I can't give details, but the scatterer is coming up against the house of God. The devastator, some versions say, he who wants to devastate is coming up against you. And I want to encourage you. Don't wait for a crisis for you to start attending prayer meetings. You build yourself up while you are yet strong, right? Don't wait for another COVID experience for you to start reading your word like you should and getting into Bible study and daily program of Bible reading. While you are yet strong, go to the next place of strength. Amen. How many of you were blessed in the meeting yesterday? The prayer meeting was profound yesterday. I got several messages saying, this was for me. Thank God. If you hadn't said that today, I don't know what would have happened today. And I didn't plan that. I had slides prepared on Genesis 49. But as we started the meeting, it's like the Holy Ghost just had his own way. Now that, everyone say, is preparation. It's preparation. You're building concepts, framing mentalities in your spirit for one day when you face an onslaught from the devil. It's not like you're reactionary. It's like you can say, I was prepared for this, so I will not allow it to discourage me or to dislodge me or unseat me or throw me or unsettle me, because you can be for a moment taken aback by the level of satanic onslaught. but it must be momentary. Then you must regroup as quickly as you can and say, now this is the biblical response to the scatterer. Amen. So the text here says, the scatterer has come up against you. So what should you do? Your response is fourfold. Number one, man the fortress. Everyone say, man the fortress. Number two, watch the road. Everyone say, watch the road. And then strengthen your back. Say, strengthen your back. And number three, say, summon all your strength. Why? Don't forget verse 2, because verse 2 is a promise. Verse 2 says, for the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob. So there's a promise of restoration. Even though the scatterer is coming up against you, don't focus on that lest you be discouraged. Focus on the Lord's promise that there will be a restoration. Amen. And I want to encourage you based upon the recent word. 2 weeks ago we did the account in 1 Samuel 30 where God told David, pursue, overtake, and recover all. Whatever was stolen will be recovered. We believe in restoration, right? The Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel, even though devastators, scatterers, have devastated them and destroyed their vine branches. I declare to you, if in this year you've known any kind of devastation, destroying, things lost, the Lord says to you today, I will restore the splendor. I will restore it. But you must be aware of the scattering intent of the enemy. Now, I'm going to go fairly fast here because there's much to get through. But I want you to really, even though I may go fast under the leading of the Lord, please try to process these things quickly and lodge them and practice them as soon as you can. So the first, we can put that first graphic up. The first instruction is man the fortress. Everyone say man the fortress. Now, a fortress, as you can see depicted on your screen here, has the idea of a walled city. And usually the ramparts and watchtowers attached to the wall of the city, the high points, the bulwarks, the ramparts, the watchtowers attached to old ancient city-type structures would be regarded as the city fortress. The fortress is that which protects the inhabitants of the city inside of the walls. So it says, man the fortress. Now the word man here, if you have a King James Bible, it doesn't say man the fortress. It says keep the munition. Keep the munition. And there are various versions of the Bible will say the same thing using different terminology. I like this framing, man the fortress. The Hebrew word man or keep is natsar, N-A-T-S-A-R, natsar, which literally means to guard, right? To keep. Everyone say guard and keep. Because that's what walls do, right? It protects the inhabitants. Guard and keep. There must be a guarding mentality and a keeping mentality that we all must have, particularly as we go through the December period of Christmas and New Year and all the revelry, sometimes carnality that attends it in the world. We are not of the world. And I want you in this festive season to be guarded. Don't be sucked in to the mold of this world in a party mode where you lose your grip on principles that were designed to guard you, to fortress you, to buttress you, to make you strong. Everyone say God. God, keep, but it also means to observe. And I like this meaning. It also means to observe. The Greek scholar Zodiatis believes it is allusion to obedience. Everyone say obedience. Now, the reason why he said this, and I checked it out because I want to be accurate in my thinking here. He said because it's often used in a whole range of references, which he cites in his dictionary. In references to obeying God's word, okay? For example, in Psalm 119, I will keep, natsa, I will keep your precepts. I will obey your commandments. The word is also used in the very famous, guard your heart. Not so? Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. So you guard your heart by keeping true and obeying the principles of God's word. For me, guarding and manning the fortress primarily alludes to sharpened or heightened obedience. Everyone say heightened obedience. So how you obey is how you guard. You, because, you know, images like this, you can, your mind can run wild with you. You got to practicalize it. I am guarding my life against an intention of the enemy to scatter, to devastate, to annihilate. I am guarding when I am obeying. When I'm disobeying, I'm breaking the fence. I'm breaking the hedge. I'm breaking the wall. You see, there's a breakage in the wall here. See, when enemies attack a walled city of this nature, I try to find the most impressionable and the most impressive fortress walled city I could find on the internet. And this is all I could come up with. There are many others, but I wanted one with watchtowers and ramparts, etc. All the enemy needs, it can be very impressive looking externally, can be looked impenetrable, but all you need is a weak spot in the entire structure, and all of the visible strength of what is seen literally means nothing. Let me give you a few scriptures in reference to this, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 8 says the following: he who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. Okay? So if there's a breaking in the wall, my take on this, if there's a break in the wall, serpent will bite you. Serpent is a depiction of Satan, right? So Satan has legal rights to attack you wherever there's a break in the wall. Bump your neighbor and say, don't break the wall. So don't relax your commitment to obey God diligently, seriously. And I speak to myself as I speak to you. Because there's great temptation coming in the age in which we live. There's great temptation for carnality. There's great temptation for lasciviousness, for perversion, for promiscuity. There's great temptation for you to relax obedience financially, for example. First fruits, tithes, and offering. There's great temptation for you to not forgive the person that made you so bitter, angered you. Great temptation for you to relax principles. The moment you relax principles, know this, you're breaking the wall. And if you break the wall, the serpent will bite you. All the enemy looks for is legal rights to attack you. Don't give him a legal right to scatter you. That's all I'm saying. Everyone say, man the fortress. Right? So you block every hole. Quickly, 1 John 5:18 says, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who's born of God keeps him. I like this framing in the NASB. The King James says something different about he keeps himself. And the evil one does not, the evil one does not touch him. Now, other versions, like I say, says keeps himself. To bump your neighbor and say, keep yourself. But I like this framing of the NASB. Watch what it says. We know that no one who is born of God sins, right? But he who was born of God, who's that? Christ, keeps him. That's you and us. And the evil one does not, the evil one does not touch him. So if we are kept, everyone say, I'm kept. Some years ago, I preached on this, kept. Remember kept, the message on kept? We are kept by Christ himself. But if you are kept, the evil one cannot strike you. The serpent cannot bite you. The devil has got no legitimate grounds to attack you. So if you can keep your keptness, if you can maintain the fact that you are kept, insulated by the Lord himself. But you mustn't, like I said, give legitimate grounds for the enemy to attack you. Just with the King James for a second. Says the following. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God, everyone say, keepeth himself. So you must keep yourself. But I like the NASB spin on the verse in that while the instruction is you keep yourself, in essence, you are kept by Him. Now, nobody can take you out of God's hand. He keeps you. He's faithful. But you can, by your decisions, remove yourself from under His covering. You must not take yourself out of His hand. He will never let you go. He will keep you. But you must remain kept. Make sure that you are kept by Him, by the observance of His principle. John 17, verse 12 says the following. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them, and none of them perished, but the son of perdition, who is Judas, so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. So Jesus is convinced here that He kept them in the name of God, His Father. He kept them in the name of God, His Father. Now, everyone say, kept in the name. What is name? Nature, character, the person of Christ. I want to encourage you, make sure that you are consistently representative of the nature and character of Christ in all that you do. If after you've responded the way you've responded or thought the way you thought, you must always ask yourself, is this Christ or not? Or is this the Adamic me? Is this the fallen me manifesting, right? I want to encourage you. You are kept when you are flowing and functioning in the nature and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everyone say, man the fortress. Bump your neighbor and say, keep yourself. Say, remain kept in Him. Say, remain kept in His name. Right? The word fortress is interesting. It is metsura, metsura. It's a double. Metsura, metsura. Right? It means a fortified place, a fortress, fortified strong, and a hemming in. A hemming in. Now, when you hem in something, you consolidate, you fortify. And I want to encourage you to remain hemmed in. Now, we are a corporate body of Christ, corporately. Not so? Man the fortress, while it does allude to your personal life, could also represent the corporate body of Christ. The church, biblically, is postured as a city. Hebrews 12, 28 speaks about Zion as the city of the living God. All cities in the ancient times were walled. I don't have time to teach this. In my manual on strengthen yourself by strengthening your leader, there's a whole two long chapters. For those of you that came to River of Life when we taught this, I taught the principle there. That Revelation 21 describes the church as the city of God with walls. And those walls are classified as apostles or allude to apostolic ministry. What protects you? The wall is apostolic grace or apostolic doctrine, teaching, doctrine hems you in, walls you. And like I shared with you in the week regarding one of the Thanksgiving motivation posts, is that you must, Paul thanked God that the Roman Christians were faithful to the form of teaching that was once delivered unto them. It's apostolic teaching that protects, a teaching by credible apostles that wall us in, that wall us in. And then the gates of the city were a strong symbolic metaphorical allusion to fathering, not so? And we taught this, right? So in Revelation 21, I'm just trying to compact a whole like series of teachings here. The gates were metaphoric allusions to fathering. Each gate was a pearl, right? Fathers as pearls, pearl of great price. Open the gate, you go into a street, one street. There are no references to streets of gold in the whole Bible. No, where we got that from? Not one. I bet you, my wife, we won't find one reference. I'm so strong on this. This only reference is to a street. Say one street. You open the door, you come to one street. And who is the way? Jesus. He's the way, he's the street. Gold, a reference to divine nature, the divine essence, the nature of God. So walls, which is apostolic ministry, gates attached to walls are fathers that have relationships with credible apostles, which when you, sons, enter in through those doors, you'll find yourself in Christ-like nature. You'll find yourself exhibiting the nature of the Son of God in the city of the living God. But the city of the living God has got both walls and gates. Now, localize is manifest by a leader like myself leading a local household of faith like this. In cities of men, like in Durban, in an urban context in this city of Durban, we're living in a geographical context called Durban. But mystically, symbolically, we are the city of the living God as an entity in the realm of the spirit. That's got walls and gates that must be maintained. Now, I want to encourage you here in this house, strengthen the walls. Everyone say, strengthen the walls. Say, man the fortress. What does that mean? It simply means you must be loyal to doctrine, to apostolic doctrine that hems you in, that makes you strong, right? Be true to what we've taught, because I tell you, as a warning to you, 2023 and beyond, you're going to need doctrine that saves you. And don't find yourself with a break in your wall where you've compromised a specific principle and the enemy, he who scatters, has come up against you, right? So you're going to mend the breach if you've relaxed it in any way. Okay, mend the breach if you have relaxed it in any way. Then also, just in bypassing, if this local house is part of the church, the city of the living God, we're part of the city of God in our local entity here at UKZN, then the fortress must be manned. So I like the word manned. Everyone say manned. We need men. We need men or humans on the watchtowers, right? The ramparts. I was looking for a teaching on the Watchman Church that Thamo Naidu taught years back at my first apostolic school. Because remember Sean said to us, we are a Watchman Church. I already started preparing on that. That message gave me a whole lot of things to focus on. I remember Pastor Thamo years ago, my first encounter with Pastor Thamo. This is going way back at a school, 2001. He did a whole session on what is a watchman church. And Sean mentioned that my mind was sparked. Everyone say, God has prepared us. Do you know God has prepared us? Now I'm thinking 2001, I'm in a session. Fortunately, I make notes. I didn't have a laptop in that session. I made copious notes. It was a six-day school. I filled two lever arch files of notes. I used two big ballpoints, writing for 6 days. I had a scar here in my finger at, by the sixth day through writing so much, right? Everyone say, you have been prepared. Doctrine protects you. Principles come. We're going to man the fortress. But what I'm appealing to you also is support where you can. We need men on the walls, right? Everyone say, man the walls. Literally taken, it means put people in their place. Right, obediently, let them take their place so that there's no gaps. The enemy can't find, he can't say, oh, the worship team is weak, let me come in there. He can't say, oh, the ladies group is subject, let me come in, or the men's group, or the Sunday, there's a gap there. Let the attack come from that domain. The enemy looks for any weak spot. And I will encourage you, if you see a gap in anything we do here in the local church, man the fortress. Fill the gap and say, no, the enemy will not come in here because I'm op my pos. In Afrikaans, hulle sê. I mean, that's not talking in tongues. Everyone say, op your pos. Is that correct? I'm using the right context, I hope. I'm very scared now when I speak in Afrikaans because I got into serious trouble in Cape Town. I was trying to illustrate the principle that as Jesus was dumb before, his shearers like a sheep. The Bible says he went before his shearers dumb, and he opened not his mouth. So I was trying to illustrate the principle that when you go before your accusers, your best response is not to respond. Just be dumb like Jesus was. Then, ek het gesê. Jy moet jou bek hou. And I see the pastor saying, no. Bek, you moet jou bek hou. He said, no, mond. Because if you say the term, jy moet jou bek hou, you say that you're an animal. Like a dog. Hold your bek. Am I right? But to a human, you say, hold your mond. Okay, so let me stick to English. Let me stick to English. So everyone say, man the fortress. King James says, keep the munition. The CEV says, guard the fortress. I like the ESV. It says, man the ramparts. Man the ramparts. And Young's literal translation says, keep the bulwark. Keep the bulwark. Powerful images here. Number two, everyone say, watch the road. Watch the road. Okay, watch the road. So the word here in the Hebrew for watch is sapa, T-S-A-P-H-A-H, sapa. And it literally means, watch this, everyone say, lean forward. It's like you want to peer into the future, into the distance. You lean forward, right? You lean forward, it's to peer into the distance and to observe or await. It's like you're expecting something and you watch the road. Come on, do it with me. Like lean forward, say, watch the road. So if 2023 is around the corner, you're watching the road, right? You're going to take it intentionally. It's not going to surprise you. So it does allude to vigilance. The word watch indicates vigilance. So you are not dwas. You are not, you're vigilant, you're focused. You're not going to be taken for a ride. So you are watchful, and the demand of the Lord in the season is for vigilance. Everyone say vigilance. Vigilance. Now, that's the one thing. I really want to encourage all of you. Don't be so easily taken in by any spirit or wind of doctrine or viewpoint from anybody. You've got to check everything you hear by the standard of truth or the principles of God's word. If it doesn't line up with God's word, it cannot be accurate. If it doesn't line up with biblical principle, it cannot be true. And you cannot support something unprincipled. You have to support something that's legitimately biblical. What I like is the word for road. Interestingly, the Hebrew word is derek. D-E-R-E-K. Derek. Like derek. Derek. And it means two things. Basically, it refers to moral character. Everyone say moral character? And then it also refers to direction, right? The road you should take. So derek refers to your character or your behavior. It also alludes to the specific direction that your life will take. And I think it's very important that the two nuances of this word be kept in view. In other words, your character will determine the direction you take. Who you are will determine where you go. Derek has these two components wherever it's used in the Old Testament. It's the lifestyle of the person that dictates the destination of the person. It's who you are that will determine where you go, right? And so character and direction. The Lord's been saying to me, Randolph, I now call upon you for heightened obedience. Man the fortress. Sharpen obedience. Watch the road. Now, the Lord's been saying to me, now you've got to watch every detail of your character. Don't intelligently try to rationalize your error away. If you have an issue that needs to be corrected, don't intelligently, arguably, try to rationalize it away, because you know you've lived with this problem for years, and if you take it into the road ahead of you, you know that next year this time, you'll still be at the same place, and you would not have covered any distance in the road ahead of you. You'll be watching, for some of us, not in this church, for those other people watching by live stream, for some of you, you will be at this point in the road, watching the same road. Come on, everyone say, change your landscape. I don't want the same view next year. I want different landscapes. I want difference, okay? And the Lord saying to me, Randolph, for Gate Ministries Durban Central, I need them to tweak and give heightened focus on small deficiencies in their character. Everyone say character, right? And we all got to work on our blind spots, not so? We all have little things we are not too proud of. Is anybody completely happy with yourself here? You say, I'm it. I've arrived. I'm there. Anybody? Right. I certainly am not. There's some aspects about my being and personality I am actually consciously working on. I'm going to watch this Derek. I want to watch this Derek. Because God said to me, I can't take you where your character cannot sustain you. I cannot take you there. If I take you there with the present character, they will kill you. God is saying, I have much in store for you. But Randolph, just upgrade your, just be more Christ-like in little things. And just stop doing this or stop doing that or start doing this and start doing that and see where you will be down the road. And so the Lord is saying to me, I want to give you a prophetic people view, peer into the distance and see where I'm taking you. But adjust now so that you can get there. Because the scatterer is coming up against you. And if you stay with the present model, character, or level of attributes, in terms of aspects you might be deficient, in terms of Christ-likeness, then the scatterer is going to take you out. You see, these are responses. Man the fortress, watch the road. These are God is giving us pointers so that we can withstand the scattering intent of the enemy. Right? So you don't wait for him to scatter. You now adjust because of what is ahead of us. Who wants to go places down the road? Okay? The road is long. Remember that song? We used to say growing up, it's a long and winding road. You know, this Christian road. It's a long road. Remember? Right? But I certainly don't want to be here next year. I want to be down the road. I at least want to cover some ground. And I want to remind you, there's no greater thing to behold, according to Proverbs, like a king whose troops are with him in there. Everyone say we're marching. We must go down the road. We must march down the road. And I kept, when we taught this point, I advise you, don't lose the ground we already covered. Some of us have to run back down the road to get you. To come. Why have you lost ground? No. Don't lose the ground that we've already covered. Okay? So, watch the road, watch your obedience. God gave me these verses just as an encouragement, as a kind of serious encouragement. Genesis 17, verse 1. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Lord God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. How is that for God's opening word to you? His name would be changed here. You know, Genesis 17 is the chapter in which his name is changed from Abraham to, that's a change of character, change of nature. Infusion of more grace. The imperative is, Abram, walk before me and be blameless. This is not a nice suggestion. This is an absolute command. I want all of you to take this word as a word for you personally today. The Lord says to you, all of you young people, older folk, married and unmarried people, youngsters and youth alike, the Lord says to you, all of you, I say this to you like God speaking to you, walk before me on this road and be blameless. Be faultless. Strive for perfection. Perfect holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, have we not received powerful promises as the church recently? Like from all the prophecies. And this verse is, having. If you are the recipient of promises, what should your response be? Let us do what? Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and the spirit, and let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. If you don't perfect holiness in the fear of God, if you don't purify yourself from defilement of your flesh and your spirit, this is not just fleshly sins, right? That you must work on, because if you don't, it'll kill you. If you don't, the scatter will come up against you. You break a wall in the hedge and the serpent will bite you. That's one thing. Tell someone, deal with your flesh. But it's not just, it's flesh and spirit. There's defilement of flesh and there's also defilement of spirit. And spirit is your inward disposition. You are spirit, soul, and body. You know that your spirit can be contaminated by the wrong influence. Do you know that? What did David say? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew what? A right. My spirit is wrong. Get it right. Renew a right spirit in me, O God. And you know, I think the contamination in spirit is of far greater, more serious spiritual consequence than contamination of and defilement of the flesh. Because inwardly is the disposition that governs you, that dictates all of your actions. Okay? So it's very, very important. One last one, Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? God told me to reference these scriptures. God today has shown you, O man. He has shown you, O man, what is good. Oh, what does the Lord require of you? Who remembers the song? I wish you could play it now if you knew it. He has shown you but to do three things. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Okay? Bump your neighbor and say, watch the road. So you man the fortress, and then you watch the road. Now, everyone say, strengthen your back. Now, strengthen your back. Interestingly, the word strengthen is probably my favorite Hebrew word. Of all the Hebrew words, they are. Everyone say, chazak. Say it like you. It means to strengthen. Say, chazak. Right? Chazak. If anybody of you need a name for a son one day, Jules, chazak, come hither. Hey? Mark's dog. Is your dog's name Chazak? Hallelujah. Okay, there's a dog even named Chazak. Okay. And so, Chazak, strengthen your back. Let me just explain what Chazak means. It means to be strong, to be courageous, or to overpower. To be strong, to be courageous, or to overpower. The secondary meaning of Chazak also means to fasten yourself upon another and to hold on dearly. So, to fasten, like you grab something or a principle, and you hold on for dear life. Everyone say, strengthen your back, right? Strengthen your back. I'll focus on the strength part in a moment. The word for back, okay, who loves back training? Jim, you love the back. Lakia, I know you do. Back, come on, back movements, deadlifts, right? You know, part of your growth in terms of developing all other muscles is a very strong lower back. This core, abs and the back, the smaller the back in the lower regions. Because this is your pivot. This is where everything happens. This midsection is weak. It compromises a whole range of other things. You can't even do heavy presses with your shoulders if your back is weak. Because it will limit your ability to strengthen everything else about your being. But the word back here, interestingly in the Hebrew, is mothen, M-O-T-H-E-N. Everyone say mothen. It literally means to be slender. And everyone said amen. Somehow you need to repent. It says to be slender. But, and it says properly the waist or the small of the back. I'm quoting directly what the word means. Just properly the waist or the small of the back, lower back regions. And then Zodiatis and James Strong and Mounts, all Greek scholars and Hebrew scholars, they all say it directly refers to the loins of the body. Everyone say, my loins. For example, the King James says, instead of strengthen your back, the King James says, make your loins strong. Okay? Directly translated, make your loins strong. The ESV says, dress for battle. The NRSV says, gird up your loins. NIV says, brace yourself. Right? And the New King James says, strengthen your flanks. Everyone say, strengthen your back. Right? Now, the primary meaning here is an allusion to loins. So what do loins refer to in the Bible and in this verse? In Hebrews, or rather Ephesians 6 verse 14, for example, it says, after it speaks about the armor of the Lord, it says, stand firm, therefore. Stand firm, therefore, having girded up your loins with what? With truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So loins here is the Greek osphus. Osphus. O-S-P-H-U-S. Osphus. And osphus, loins, literally means, watch, it means the lower region of the back. Even in the Greek it means this. It means the lower region of the back, the lumbar region. Okay? And some put Zodiatis, he says the hips, as opposed to the shoulders and thighs. He's getting very, very different. The hip area, this midsection, and he specifically says organs that relate specifically to reproduction. Organs that relate specifically to reproduction. So for me, part of the meaning of strengthen your back is enhance and focus on your reproductive capacity. Strengthen your capacity to reproduce and replicate yourself or your gift. Remember, at some stage next year, I need to teach this on how the man was given 5 talents, remember? 5 more? And he was commended by his master. The one was given 1, did not put it to productive use. And in the parable, the Lord called him, you wicked servant. Wickedness is now redefined as the non-use of a gift. You're wicked if you don't replicate and don't use your gift in terms of what God expects of you, in terms of functionality. So everyone say, gird up your loins. Say, strengthen your back. Say, enhance your reproductive capacity. Bump your neighbor and say, use your gift. Say, do something. Right? You've got to be active. You can't be passive, right? Next year is going to be an extremely year of great activity. But we need everyone to man the fortress, right? And we need everyone to gird up your loins, right? We need everyone to be focused on things to be done, on pursuing purpose, on fulfilling mandate. But we don't need idle people. We need everybody on board for this. Interestingly, the word gird, so what does it mean to gird up the loin? It's the Greek perizonomi, which means to gird up and to wrap around. Now watch this. In the New Testament, it's used to wrap oneself around or to be wrapped around. And it's spoken in reference to long flowing garments of the Orientals, the ancient Easterners, which were pulled up and knotted at the waist so as to give the legs freedom of movement, right? So, you know, in the old Oriental custom, they wore like robes, even the men, right? So if you tell a man, gird up the loins, strictly speaking from the Greek, he would interpret it as pick up and knot it so I can move faster because I cannot run with this flowing garment. So it's an allusion to increased momentum. Heightened acceleration, right? In other words, God is saying to this house, we are moving too slow. We are moving too slow. Knot up the thing that impedes you. Knot up the mentality that's been hindering your movements. The year has come and gone, and where are you? What has hindered you? You've run so well, O Galatians. What has hindered you? And I'm saying this to the church. Your excuses are not sufficient anymore. Now the Lord says to you, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your garment. Prepare your minds for action. I'm quoting directly here, 1 Peter 1:13. Check this out. 1 Peter 1:13 says the following. Therefore, gird up the loins of what? It's your thinking that you must wrap things up. It's gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest hopefully upon the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ or Jesus Christ. Okay? Everyone say it's a mental thing. It's a mental thing. I've realized I've slowed down significantly this year. You might not think it, right? But I know myself. I know where I should have been. And in some respects, I've lost ground that I will regain by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have not run as I should. I must be honest. I have not run as I should. But the Lord's been saying to me, don't allow any kind of thinking to trip you up. You're not wrong. You're not run as you should because you've not thought as you should. Your thinking has tripped you up. So if you think of Orientals girding up and tying up the garment in a knot so they can run, I'm thinking of the father, the prodigal son, how the Bible says he ran to his. And you know, I taught you this. He ran. Why did he run to the son? Because it was custom in that day of elders of the city to meet a wayward returning son at the gates or the walls, not to allow him re-entrance into the city, especially if he has brought such disdain and dishonor to his father. So the father runs to intercept that process and to receive the son. For a man to show his legs in that culture, in Eastern culture, was the height of embarrassment, right? But the father didn't mind to do that to save the embarrassment of his son, okay? So girding up the loins is to do things without regard or thought for your image. Because many of us are protecting our image. And you're protecting your image and you're not obeying God in the process. You have to come to a place of absolute humility. Everyone say, gird up the loins of your mind. Did I say that? Oh, this one says, oh, wonderful. I'm quoting the New King James. The NASB says, prepare your minds for action. Wonderful. Prepare your minds for action. Okay. Now, I have much else to say, but time is running. Let me get to where I really want to go. I'll speak to, can we carry on this maybe in 2 weeks' time? Because there's so much else in here, but time is really not my friend today. Okay? Everyone say, summon all your strength. Summon all your strength. Right? The word summons is the Hebrew amatz. It means to be determined, to be bold, to be courageous, and to conquer. To be determined, to be bold, to be courageous, and to conquer. Right? Other versions say, collect your strength. The ESV says, collect. Everyone do this. It's like you collect from every. Collect, pull every bit of strength that you can, and strengthen yourself in God. Before I learned of the situation of my brother in Christ, I had determined to fast this week for 5 days. Right? Monday through to Friday, and to approach next week's Thanksgiving in an attitude of great humility and thanksgiving before the Lord. But fasting personally has taken on new import for me. I've fasted a lot this year, and I've grown in the discipline, and I can see the results. My mind has been sharpened to things in the spirit. Yesterday's prayer meeting, as we started it, I had no idea where this is going to go. But as it went, so the Lord gave clarity. I'm telling you, you don't arrive at places like that just overnight. You got to spend the time fasting, spend the time praying, spend the time in the Word. Don't look at the results of a person when they exhibit the results and you don't know the process they've been through to arrive there. And I'm encouraging the church, summon and pull your strength in terms of whatever discipline you need to adopt, you need to pray more, fast more, get into the Word. Don't let the December holidays be a holiday. Let it be a holy day. You got more time because some of you will be off work. Spend more time with the Word. Many people say, I can't read the Word because of my work. Well, when you don't work, you're still not spending time with the Word. So what's the story? Right? So deliberately make the decision. I have more time. I will read more, fast more. I will use this available time to demonstrate to God, I will draw near to you. If I draw near to you, you will draw near. You will draw near to me. In 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 12, this word amatz, to be determined. Everyone say determined. I've determined I ain't going to be weak. Weak is not part of my vocabulary. Everyone say I ain't going to be weak. Come on, say it again. I ain't going to be weak. Right? I've determined I'm not going to be weak. By His grace, I will be strong in the Lord. It's a biblical requirement. I'm going to summon my strength. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 12 says the following. So all the workmen labored, and the repair of the work progressed in their hands, and they restored the house of the Lord according to its specifications, and did what? And strengthened it. This was the repair of the house of the Lord. There was deliberate human activity in repairing and strengthening the house of the Lord. Honestly speaking, let me ask you a very personal question. Do you love your church, this church? Yes or no? Don't just say yes because I'm asking. Is there? I love to be here. I love that God set me in the body, in this place. And if this is your home, your response, I'm going to strengthen this context to the best of my ability. Right? The way, and you know, I won't have time. I can send you the manuals, a whole series of teachings of how that when you strengthen your leader and you strengthen the house, you come into an environment of strength that strengthens you. The way in which you summon your strength is by strengthening the house. Because you'll always come into a strong atmosphere. And you'll become a creature of your environment. Pastor Thamo always taught us to change people, configure environments. Two C's. Change people, you must configure your environment. You can create the culture, for example, of love. People come into a culture of love, and the culture changes the people. The environment changes the people. So I want to encourage you to summon your strength by building and making the house of the Lord strong. Now, how much time do we have? Time has run away. Let me start it. Okay, let me not start it, because if I start it, it's another half an hour. I'm going to keep you here. Okay. Everyone stand to your feet. Carla, you're going to come to the keyboard. I think you've heard sufficiently enough. To adopt certain mentalities that will neutralize the enemy's intent to scatter you. And please hear me and believe me when I say this. Some of you have no idea of the magnitude of the warfare that faces you next year. When it does, you don't have time then to prepare. You have to prepare now. And say, God, I will face that battle so strong. He who scatters has come up against me. But I will man the fortress. I will strengthen my back. I will watch the road. I will summon all of my strength. Because God's about to restore fortunes that were lost. And I ask you not to dismiss these imperatives. I ask you seriously to take this to heart. Don't break the wall, lest the serpent bites you. I adjure you by the Holy Ghost again today. The Lord says, walk before me and be blameless. If you're going to walk and peer into the road ahead of you, I require changed character, a different person that will be at a different place next year this time. Strengthen the house of the Lord, and in the process, strengthen yourself and come into a new place of absolute strength in God. Those that are in Zion, they go from strength to strength. Each one of them appears before the Lord in Zion. Even the weakest one amongst them will be like David, who is a strong personality. So lift your hands as we pray to the Lord for this. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that we are strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Lord, you've asked us to regard and note the intent of the enemy to devastate, to destroy. And you've given from your word to us keys, attitudes by which we could adopt and so strengthen ourselves in you. We ask, O God, that for each of these imperatives, grant to us the grace, grant to us the ability, grant to us the capacity to more than adequately fulfill the requirements of the Lord. I thank you that we will be kept by you, the Son of God, as we determine to keep ourselves in purity, in righteousness, and in rectitude. I pray your grace, your mercy, be upon us all today. I pray that nothing at all would succeed against any of our marriages, our families, our young people, our children, young and old, our senior folk among us, our businesses, our workplaces, our destinies, our ministries. I pray, O God, that all will be kept, all will be immunized from specific attacks by the enemy, and that none of us will give legitimacy to an attack by the enemy. We pray that we would be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might, Father. I pray great grace and abundant peace be upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.